the book of Romans. Excuse me. Romans chapter 5 and down in verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. And over the last few weeks, we have been thinking about divine directives for the child of God. Divine directives for the child of God. And we have seen in 1 Peter a few weeks ago that we are to get our mind right, we're to get our life right, and we're to get our heart right. Our mind, as those who are in Christ, is to be fixed upon the Lord Jesus and His coming and what He's bringing with Him. All the blessings that are ours in Christ. We know this world's not our home. We're just passing through. And so we need to have heavenly perspective. And we need to have our hope upon Christ and what is coming. And our life is to be pursuing holiness. We're to be holy just as God is holy. And we're to be going after that, striving after that. And all that really begins in the heart. Our heart needs to be right. And our heart needs to be just overwhelmed with the price that has been paid for our redemption in Christ. We looked at those things in 1 Peter. Then in Philippians 1 last week, we were thinking about the divine directive as the church to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that is our calling. At all costs, we are to be in one heart and one mind in an all-out effort to take Christ and the gospel to this world, whatever the cost. Not in any way terrified by our adversaries. Knowing that it has been ordained by God not only to believe upon Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. And so that is the calling of Christ. We are to be getting after it with what? The gospel to the world, whatever the cost. That is our sacred trust and calling. And, you know, a truth for us to consider that I brought out last Sunday, and I want to bring it out again, is this. Christ is not just to be a thing in our life. Jesus and this calling upon our life is not just to be one thing among many other things in our life, but Jesus is to be the thing in our life. He is to be the one thing who consumes everything else in our life. And so we need to be examining ourselves and where we are before God and our holy calling and giving this what He so rightfully deserves, everything, our all. This should consume us. And I guess as we're thinking about these things, we could circle back, and that's what I want us to do this morning. The question comes, and rightfully so, why? Why would anyone lay down their life and their plans and their agenda and make whatever sacrifice necessary to come together with the church of God and the people of God and strive together for the gospel, whatever the cost? Why would we do that? And God has given us the answer. And as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's table, I want to remind us of that very thing. And so I have entitled this message, The Incomprehensible Love of God. The Incomprehensible Love of God. This is why we would lay down our lives, to take the gospel to the world. This is why we would make any sacrifice necessary to come together, one heart, one mind for Christ, the gospel, to set our hearts upon Him, to pursue holiness, to go after God, to go wherever He would send us, do whatever that would require, make whatever sacrifice necessary for Him. This is why. The incomprehensible love of God. And so look at the scripture with me, Romans 5, down in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray this morning once again as we open the Word of God together. Father, we bow before You and just acknowledge our need once again. Lord, we can do nothing without You. God, I am in great need of You. It's beyond me to preach. It's beyond me to do justice to Your Word, and it's certainly beyond me to pierce it into any heart. Only You can take the Word and drive it into the heart. God, only You can open up blinded eyes to see and move the will of a man or a woman to Your will, to bow before You, to see, God, who Jesus is and what He has done, and to pierce that and weigh that down upon our hearts in such a way that we are undone and forever ruined of living lives for ourselves, but could only live for You, God, in Your name and Your glory. And so help us today, for Your name's sake, because You are worthy of everything that we are. You're worthy of a people that are washed in the blood of Your Son and made holy and pure and giving everything to You, striving after Christ and taking the gospel to the world, whatever the cost. God, help us to be faithful in such a high calling. I pray that You would save anyone here, Lord, for You know the heart. And no matter who they are or where they are, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would weigh upon them today and they would come under conviction of their sin and their need for Christ, and they would be moved by You to run to Jesus in true repentance and faith believing, calling upon Him as their Savior, as their Lord. God, do that work and just help us today, Lord, to be as Your church, once again overwhelmed and in awe of such a God and such a Savior. Help us to see Christ. And let that undo us. Let that ruin us, Lord, of living for anything less than Him. And so we need You today, Lord. We're weak, but You're strong. We can do nothing without You, but You can do all things. And so, God, help us. We look to You in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three truths I want us to see as we look at these verses. First of all, I want us to see our condition. Our condition. In verses 6 through 10, there is a diagnosis upon all of humanity. Upon each of us, every person, this is our wretched condition before the God of the universe. Here is our true diagnosis from God. Upon each of us, each and every person, this is God's diagnosis on all of us, apart from Christ. Apart from Christ. Notice, first of all, we are powerless. Verse 6 begins, "For when we were still without strength." We were without strength, meaning absolutely powerless. That's our condition. Now, man likes to think that he's strong. Most people, most men especially, but all of mankind, they believe themselves to be pretty powerful, pretty able to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and take care of themselves and provide for their own needs and do whatever they feel like doing. Man likes to say things like, "Hey, look what I've done. Hey, come over here. I want to show you something. Look at this. Look what I've done here. Look what I've built. Look at all this money and these riches I have acquired. Look at my portfolio. Look at my stocks and my bonds and all this money I have acquired. Look at this kingdom that I have built for myself." Man likes to say things like, "Look what I've done." But the reality is, all mankind, every person, is absolutely powerless. Powerless. At our best, at our strongest, we are absolutely powerless. Now, we're powerless even physically. We like to say, "Well, I work out and I'm fit. I don't do those things too much." Very, very minutely. But we like to say things like, you know, boy, I'm pretty fit, I'm strong, I can get up, I can do this and take care of myself and provide. But the reality is, you know, what are you doing right now to cause your heart to beat? What are you doing right now to cause blood to flow through your veins? And in an instant, it could be done. It could be over. What are you doing right now to cause your lungs to inflate and breathe in air? What are you doing to keep your mind sane and not deceived and going off the rails into insanity? Nothing. It's beyond us. And so we are powerless physically. Our heart does not beat one time without God. Our lungs are not inflating and breathing in air one time without God. Our mind is not able to say, to stay sane and rational apart from God. Man is at the mercy and grace of God every moment of every single day. Every man, every person, all of humanity. God is the one who gives us life. God is the one causing our heart to beat. God is the one causing our lungs to breathe. God is the one giving us a mind that has the ability to think and reason and even get out of bed each day. God is the one causing us to have strength and health and ability. God is giving us every opportunity to work. God is the one who put us in this nation, blessed to be an American with all these opportunities to have jobs and work and provide. All of that is by God. We have done none of it. None of it. We're powerless physically. And then we're powerless spiritually. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing that we can do to overpower our sin. There's nothing we can do to free us from sin or the condemnation of sin. We're powerless over sin. Sin has enslaved us. Sin has placed us in its grip and it is bearing down on us and keeping us. We're held by it. Excuse me, we are dominated by it. And we can't do anything to deliver ourselves from it. We are totally without strength, physically, spiritually, completely and totally dependent upon God and His grace and His mercy every moment of every day. Do you realize that when you get up in the morning, do you realize, oh God, thank you for your mercy and your grace? Another day. Not by chance, not by accident, but by God's immense mercy and grace upon us. And so this is our true condition apart from God, powerless. Secondly, ungodly. Verse 6, the second part of verse 6, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. This is the diagnosis of God upon you and me, all of humanity, ungodly, which means in our sinful state, in our condition apart from Christ, we are the exact opposite of God. He is godly, we are ungodly. The exact opposite. God is holy, we are unholy. God is pure, we are impure. God is without sin, we are defiled by sin. We are in the depths of utter corruption, each of us at our very best, apart from Christ, ungodly. Paul said in Romans 7, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Even as a believer, this flesh is rotten to the core. Nothing good dwelling there. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Utter corruption has taken hold of all of humanity from the inside out, through and through. We are absolutely defiled, each of us absolutely ungodly. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And so this is our condition before God, ungodly. Thirdly, we are sinners. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are sinners. That word sin in the Bible means to miss the mark. We have talked about it often before in our studies through the Scripture. It is is the word used that is the picture literally of an archer drawing his bow back, and he's taking aim at a target, and he releases the arrow and he misses the mark. I mean, we're not only missing the bullseye, and we're missing the entire target. We're bouncing off rocks and sending that thing through the woods. We're not anywhere near on target. We have missed the mark, God's mark. We're sinners. We have failed miserably before God. So miserable are we in the depths of that, so far do we miss the mark, that even right now, if each of us decided with all our heart, right now, God, I'm going to live for You. I'm going to give everything to You, every breath that I have, the rest of my life, God, I'm going to live it for You, we would fail in the next few moments. We would miss the mark yet again. We fail miserably before God. God's standard, God's mark, is absolute, holy, sinless perfection. That's His mark. It's been put on display in Christ, the sinless one. And yet we, at our best, fail miserably. And so each of us, apart from Christ, no matter how much effort we put in, no matter how hard we strive, we miss the mark. We are sinners. Lastly, we are enemies of God. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Without Christ, we are enemies of God. That's all over the Scripture. But the word enemy, there, it's talking about hostility toward God. We are hostile to God, meaning we are in direct opposition to Him. That's where we are, apart from God, apart from Christ. We are an enemy of God, absolutely hostile toward God, set dead against Him. We are rebels against a holy God. That is our condition. This is the exact same word that is used to speak of the devil himself. It literally means adversary. Not only is the devil God's adversary, every person apart from Christ is an adversary of God, an enemy of God. Each of us at our best are in the devil's camp, on the devil's side. At our best, that's where we are. It doesn't matter how much a person says, you know, but I love God, but I'm living for God. I'm trying to do this and I'm trying to do that in my life to honor God. If that person is without Christ, then they are in absolute hostility to God no matter what they do. Apart from Christ, an enemy of God. An adversary of God in the devil's camp on the devil's side, apart from Christ. That's exactly where all of us are. This is God's diagnosis here. This is what God says that each of us are, apart from Christ, apart from Him. This is His diagnosis. So listen, apart from Him, we are in a hopeless situation. All of humanity, hopeless, apart from Him. Without hope in the world, without God, without the covenants of promises, Ephesians 2, without hope in this world, that's all of humanity. Now, you know, the reality is most people do not like to think themselves in regard to this, like this, even to the slightest degree. I mean, you preach like this, you tell people this, they have no clue that this is where they are. They don't want to think this. That man, you know, that he proclaims his own goodness. You ask that. Ray Comfort asked that. You see his videos online and go out there, but I've asked that. You ask, do you consider yourself to be a good person? Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Man says, you know, I'm good. I'm not perfect, but I'm a good person. Certainly I'm a good person, but that's because all of humanity has been blinded by the god of this age, little g, Satan. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Blinded by the devil. Blinded to their true condition. Blinded to their true need for Christ. They believe themselves to be just fine, but the truth is man is measuring himself by a lower standard. Man looks at humanity and he looks at all the atrocities and the wickedness and the vileness of humanity, all the worst of the worst that goes on in humanity, and man measures him by that standard and says, I'm a pretty good person. in light of all the evil in the world, I'm not doing too bad. But God has a higher standard. His standard is absolute holy perfection. And when we look at Scripture and we measure ourselves against that standard, we fail every moment of every day. I have never, not once in my life, loved Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nor have you. Nor have you. You think that's a bold statement? Better search the Scripture. He's commanded me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Never a moment in my life have I loved her as my Lord loves His church. I fail. I don't measure up. I have missed the mark, and I miss it daily, again and again and again and again and again, and so do you. All of us do. All of humanity, powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God, in the devil's camp. That is our true condition. That is the condition of every person apart from Christ. Has that reality truly been driven down into your heart and soul? I mean, have you ever come to the point where you realize, in light of this God and who He is and His holiness, you have utterly missed the mark? You are a sinner. You are an enemy of God. You have rebelled against Him. You deserve nothing from His hand. That is the reality of it. And until a man or a woman, a boy or a girl comes to that point, they will never repent of their sin. Until they see themselves that they will never flee from that to Christ. Sin must become exceedingly sinful. And that's by the power of the Holy Spirit. God says this is our condition. This is our true condition in light of a holy God. This is who we are. Utterly hopeless. Our true condition. Secondly, we see God's provision. Even though this is our true condition before God, God has not left us helpless. God has not left us without hope. But God has reached down to us. God has reached down into the muck and the mire of sin, and God has made a way, the way, one way of salvation for us. We see it all through here. Look at verse 6. For when we were still without strength in that condition, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What holy ground upon which we now tread. How limitless, how abounding is the love of God for us. When we were still without strength, in this wretched condition, utterly hopeless, powerless, chained to our sin, condemned in our sin, death having hold of us, literally condemned to an eternal hell, and absolutely powerless to do anything about it, in due time, meaning at exactly the right time, at the time prescribed by God. This is talking about the foreordained time of God. God, before the world was even created, already ordained and decreed that there would be a moment in history, future, that Christ would come and die for us. At that time set beforehand by God, Christ died for the ungodly. And this ushers us in to the most holy of holies. This is such holy truth. We can't understand the depths of it. This surpasses knowledge. This is the love of God that the Scripture says passes knowledge. It's beyond what we are able to comprehend in our minds. But by the grace of God, we can see it, pieces, and scratch the surface of it. And even then, just scratching the surface of it, it leaves us undone. Christ died. No one took his life from him. You know, the Bible makes that clear. Pilate didn't take his life. Those mobs of Israel, the people, the crowds that once flocked to him and wanted to be healed, now shouting, crucify him, delivered him over. They didn't take his life. The Roman soldiers who beat him and scourged him and mocked him and punched him, nailed his hands and feet, they didn't take his life. In John 10:18, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." He could have called upon legions of angels. He could have just spoke a word and they all fell dead in an instant, and he himself raised him off of that cross. But he died of his own free will. He died at the time decreed by God in history. God had planned it all. God had determined before the world was, before humanity ever breathed the breath, before Adam and Eve ever breathed the breath of life, after he created them, Adam in the mud and then Eve from Adam's rib, before he ever gave them the breath of life, God determined he would save them. None of this has taken God by surprise, the fall of humanity, the fall of sin. God decreed he would make the way, and he did by the death of Christ. Christ died. Isaiah 52:14 tells us he was his visage marred more than any man, meaning he was beaten beyond recognition. It's when you beat somebody so badly, unrecognizable. Can't tell who he is anymore. Who is that? Can't tell. We're remembering when we come to this table his sacrifice. We're remembering his body that was broken, his blood that poured forth. And that cat of nine tails shredded his body, a whip with pieces of bone and shards of pottery on the end of it, tied to the ends of those whips, nine tails on that whip that every time they whipped him went into his body and then pulled out pieces of flesh and lacerated him. And his blood just pouring forth. His body pierced by the crown of thorns. John has done a wonderful job on that crown right there. I guess from the honey locust tree. Over in Israel, they're even longer, 5 or 6 inch long thorns. Pick that thing up. So they beat that into his head. He died. He was crucified. He died the death of the cross. Why? For the ungodly. The word "for" is such a small little word, such a powerful, precious, beautiful word. It means on behalf of, instead of, for the sake of. I'm going to get in trouble by my wife. It's okay. I need that rebuke. He died for the ungodly. Jesus took the place of someone else, on behalf. He died on behalf of someone else, for the sake of someone else. And this is revealing to us the reality, this holy ground of a substitutionary death. The substitutionary death of Christ, that He died for us. He died for who? The ungodly. He died for those who are the exact opposite of God. He died for those who are the enemies of God. He died for those who are God's enemies, God's rebels. He died for you. He died for me. He died in our place. Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. We have to understand that. It is a rarity these days to come across someone that understands even an inkling of their sin. Though every now and then it happens. It's a rarity because sin is no longer something to be ashamed of in the day that we live in. Sin is something to be winked at and, you know, even put out in the open and flaunted. People aren't ashamed of it anymore. But every now and then I have come across somebody that when you're sharing the gospel with them and you're talking to them about their need for Christ, they're just under such conviction. They can't understand that Jesus would die for them. Oh, not for me. I'm too wicked. You don't understand, Brother Tim. I have done too much. I have sinned too grievously. There's no way that He would have died for me. But He did. He didn't die for the righteous. He died for who? The ungodly. Those nothing like God. The enemies of God. He died for you. He died for me. That's us. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He doesn't leave them there. He calls them to turn from there to Him. For sinners, He come for the vile, the unworthy. This is the incomprehensible love of God. You mean He would die for me? Knowing all that I've done, knowing the wickedness of my own heart, knowing the things I've done, He would die for me? Yes. Yes. He comes to us when we're in a mess of sin. He comes to us when we are absolutely in the depths of filth. And He calls us to come to Him, to turn to Him. And we can't say, well, hold on a minute, let me get myself all cleaned up and I'll come. No, you just have to come as you are in the depths of your filth to His feet and say, here I am, undone, filthy, wretched, vile, but I turn to You. He died for the ungodly. It's incomprehensible. It really is. When you get a glimpse of yourself by the power of God and see yourself as you are before His holiness, and you get a glimpse, of Christ and who He has died for, that He has died for you, it is incomprehensible. And yet there it is on full display through Christ and the cross. Verse 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, but God. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a powerful truth there. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Take the best among us. Take the best of humanity. It's very rare that someone would lay down their own life for that person. Very rare. Most of us would lay down our life for our spouse, no question. We would lay down our life for our children, no question about it. I mean, I've never been put in that position, but I believe without hesitation, I would put my life on the line for that little girl sitting right there, without a thought. Most of us would do that, right? We think we would, believe we would. That'd be our intent, that's no question. We pray that when it comes time, without hesitation, we would. And every time I think about this, I think about the soldiers in war. And we've heard stories, those men who have laid down their life for their brothers in arms. And without hesitation, they have thrown themselves in harm's way and they have died to let their brothers in arms live. The courage there, the love there, the sacrifice there is astounding. But you have to understand here that, yes, that does happen. It's scarce, but it happens. But never does this happen, that you take your greatest enemy and you lay down your life and you die for them. But that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life, not for those who sought him, not for those who were like him, not for those who loved him, but for those who hated and despised him. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, meaning he has proven it. He has put his love on full display for the whole world. Sometimes people question the love of God. Sometimes people think God is not loving. God hasn't, loved me. Well, yes, he has, and he's put it on display. Just look at Christ on the cross. God has put his love on full display for us, and that while we were sinners, condemned, undone, ungodly enemies, Christ died for us. It's the incomprehensible love of God. Has that captured you? Has it ruined you? Just a crumb of understanding of that love is enough motivation to live 1,000 lifetimes for him. And every time we struggle or we wander off into sin or we get distracted and we're not living for him, it's because we've lost sight of his love. Revelation 2, the church at Ephesus. Yeah, you're doing pretty good, but you've left your first love. You need to get back to loving me and seeing the love that I have for you that'll birth that. This is the love of God for us. God has made the way for sinners to be saved. God has made the way for his enemies to be made his friends. God has been... He has made the way for those who are in the camp of the devil to be brought out of that camp into the kingdom of his own dear Son. God has made the way for those who are condemned to an eternal hell to be cleansed of sin and made children of God and given the gift of everlasting life and assured of heaven. God has made the way for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 tells us that God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Happened on the cross. It was a judicial act. We need to understand that. The cross was a judicial act of God. Court was in session on the cross. It wasn't just, Jesus dying. There was a God-ordained court, God sitting on the throne of the universe. When Jesus was dying on the cross, God enthroned as holy judge. Jesus there dying on the cross, each of us brought to account before God, our whole life revealed there, and the gavel has come down in God's court and the sentence has been handed down. You are condemned. You are guilty before God. You are sentenced to an eternal hell. That's what happened on the cross. Court was in session. And each of us were brought there, and our life and every hidden thought and every idle word and every motive was clearly revealed and the sentence handed down, condemned. The penalty, the wrath, and judgment of God for eternity in hell. That's where each of us stand apart from Christ. Justly condemned. Do you realize and understand this? God would be completely loving and absolutely just to usher everyone in humanity into hell. He'd be fully loving, because the loving thing to do is punish iniquity and wickedness, isn't it? It's not a loving thing to do to sweep it under a rug and let it go unpunished. He would be fully loving and perfect and just and even merciful to send us to hell, because that's what we rightly deserve. And yet in that courtroom, as we stand there condemned, getting ready to be thrown into hell, Jesus stood up and he says, "I'll take their place. Father, take all of their sin, their atrocities, their vileness, every evil and wicked thing, and just take that from them and put that upon my shoulders. I'll bear it. And God, all of your judgments and all of your wrath that they deserve in eternal hell, that cup of God's vengeance that is going to be poured out, God, take that cup and just pour it out upon me. And I will pay the price for their sin. I'll take it upon me. I'll endure your wrath for their sin. I will pay the price in full." That's what happened on the cross. Court was in session. We're condemned, justly condemned to hell. And Jesus stands up and says, "I'll take their crime, their sin, and you can pour out your judgment and wrath upon me, and I will pay the price in full." He died for the ungodly. That's why in John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." There's no way to God. There's no way to heaven except through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's only one who has stood between God and us, taken our sin and our condemnation and the wrath of God in our place, and that is Jesus, the Holy One, the sinless one. And he has paid the price in full. That's why there's no salvation apart from him. Neither is there any name given under men among whereby we must be saved, given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Only Christ. Only Jesus. And so the way of salvation has been made. God has provided salvation for us in his Son, but we must receive it. It's not enough just to know it. It's not enough even to believe it in our head. Say, "Well, I know all about that, and I believe all of that." Have you received Christ as Savior and Lord? Have you come to understand your sin and your condemnation and trembled there and turned from that to Christ and run to Him and abandon all hope in you and anything else and put all hope in Jesus and what He did for you on the cross? Have you done that? And in doing that, been born by the power of God and raised up a new creation in Christ. We must receive this. We must bow the knee to Him. We must turn from sin and put our faith in Jesus and call upon Him as Savior and Lord. That's the only hope. He calls us to receive Him, to run to Him, to flee from the wrath, to come to Christ, to put our faith in Him. This is God's provision. He's provided it in Christ, in Christ alone, but we must receive it. What have you done with Christ? What have you done with Him? Have you truly turned from sin to Christ? Abandon all hope in yourself and everything else and put all hope in Jesus and what He has already done. Nothing you can do but what Jesus has already done on the cross. Nothing matters more than this. You go out of here today and you live your life and it's a great life, make lots of money, lots of happiness and joy, but you miss this, you've got nothing. There's nothing more crucial than this. Nothing. God's provided salvation. And so we remember this today. It's what we're reflecting on as we approach this table. Lastly, not only our condition, God's provision, but our position in Christ, our position. What happens when we turn from sin to Christ and we put our faith in Him as Savior and Lord? The blessings of salvation are endless. They are eternal, never ending, and I mean a multitude of sermons could be preached, but let me just reflect us on a few of these here. that are revealed. Number one, what happens when we are in Christ, put our faith in Christ? We are justified. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So in Christ, we are now justified. If we are in Christ, if we have turned from sin to Christ and put our hope in Him and our faith in Him, called upon Him as Savior and Lord, then we are justified by His blood. The word justified is a legal term. It's a legal term. It speaks of being acquitted. It speaks of being exonerated. It speaks of standing before the judge and all your crimes laid out, and yet you are declared innocent. You are declared not guilty. There is no condemnation laid down upon you. You are justified, innocent. That's good news. You mean to tell me that I, who am an enemy of God, ungodly, perverse, perverted in my ways, in my path, I'm undone, I'm without hope, that in Christ I can be declared innocent, all my sin can be forgiven, I can stand before God and be justified in His sight? Yes! That's what Jesus did. That's what happened at the cross. He walked into that courtroom, and all of our crimes were placed upon Him, and all the judgment we deserve in hell unleashed upon Him. He paid the price in full. And anyone who repents of sin and calls upon Jesus as Savior and Lord, God has treated His own Son as He should treat us, so that He can now treat us as He treats His own Son. That's what we get in Him. Wonderful. How can God do that? Only because Jesus. Only because He took our condemnation. See, God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. He's laid it on His Son. And that judgment we deserve, God doesn't just throw it somewhere. You say, hasn't He thrown our sin into the depths of the sea and remembers it no more? Yes, because He placed it on His Son, and He threw Christ into the depths of His sea, the sea of His wrath. That's what that's talking about. And therefore, in Christ, He remembers it no more. Justified. And so God can be fully just, a holy judge, a righteous judge, and let the sinner go free because our sin has been paid for in full. Now, notice in verse 9, there's more here. And the emphasis here is this: since we are now justified by the blood of Christ, then much more. Do you see that? Not only that, not only are we justified, but much more, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's the point of this. Now that we are justified by the blood of Christ, now much more saved from wrath. We're innocent, therefore the wrath is no longer abiding on us. Now get a hold of that. I mean, people don't like to talk about the wrath of God. It's all over the Scripture. Here it is again. Listen, that's where the whole world is heading. Where's this world heading? For the wrath of Almighty God. Every person who refuses to bow the knee to King Jesus, every person who would scorn the cross and turn away and go their own way, will face the full weight of the wrath of God on their own head. In this world, that's where it's heading apart from Christ. That wrath speaks of unspeakable anguish. The horror of hell. How do you put that into words? That's what we deserve. Justly. And yet the moment we turn to Christ, declared innocent. And if we've been justified in Christ, then much more, you can rest assured, you can rest unassuredly on this. There's no more wrath for you. No more condemnation. Not now. Not ever. In the sight of God, He sees us in Christ innocent. That's a pretty good position to have. That's what we have in Him. Secondly, reconciled. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If we're in Christ and we have received Him as Savior and Lord again, then we are reconciled to God. What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, it speaks of of reconciliation. That word in the Bible is used to speak of an enemy of God now becoming the friend of God. And that's us. We were enemies. Now we were made right with the holy God through the blood of Christ. Apart from Jesus, we're separated from God. Apart from Jesus, as we saw earlier, we are enemies of God. While we were enemies of God, that's who we were. We are in the devil's camp. We are on the devil's side. We are set dead against God. We're saying that by the way that we live. We might not ever say that with our mouth or in our mind. We might not ever think ourselves to be the enemy of God, but by the way we live our life, that is how we live apart from Christ, every moment of every day, in the hands of an angry God, a holy God, a just God. Wrath coming for us, enemies. There's nothing that we can do to free ourselves from that. That's our condition. We're without hope to do anything about it. But what we could not do, God has done through Christ, through the death of His own Son for our sin. In the moment that we, again, bow our knee to Christ, the Savior and Lord, put our faith in Him, we're now reconciled to God. Christ takes the enemy of God and the hand of God, and He brings them together. And now the enemy is made a child, His own dear son, His own dear daughter. Reconciled. And again, there's the if then. If this is true, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We shall be saved. Salvation has a past, present, and future. If we are in Christ right now, then we were saved at some point. The moment we come to understand these truths and we bowed to Him and we called on Him to be Savior and Lord, God saved us at that moment. So we are saved if we're in Christ. At this moment, we're being kept by His power and kept saved. And one day, He's going to bring us all the way to eternal glory, into His presence, made fully like Jesus. We will be saved fully and completely on that day at His coming. And if this is so, if we've been reconciled, then much more saved, brought into His presence, brought all the way home. But how? Notice, how is this possible? By His life. Oh, His death for our sins that pays the penalty, but His life that raises us up and gives us new bodies made for eternity and brings us home into the presence of Almighty God for eternal glory. How is that possible? By His life. Jesus is not in the grave. Amen? We're celebrating this time of year the resurrection, Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Christ. Yes, Jesus died. Yes, He was crucified. Yes, He was in the tomb, but He was raised up on the third day, and He has defeated death. I mean, all of humanity's trying to escape death, trying to be healthy, trying to do surgeries, trying to do medicine, whatever it is to escape death, and it has been defeated in Christ. Death is defeated. Life has been given. It comes through Him. It comes through Jesus. We are saved by His life. If He lives, and He does, then one day we too will live also. It's an absolute fact. If you have been reconciled to Him, you are going to be saved by His life. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise our bodies up on that day. We're coming out of the grave. This world is not our home. It is fleeting. But what is to come, the eternal kingdom, is forever. And if you be in Christ, it's yours. It's yours. It's yours for now. It's yours forever. Justified, reconciled, and then lastly, overjoyed. Verse 11, and not only that. You mean there's more? Yeah. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is the fruit. This is the heart response of those who are in Christ. If you've got an inkling of where you were in your sin and your condemnation, what you deserve, and now you're truly in Christ and you've got an inkling of who Jesus is and His love poured out for you, what God has done for you in Jesus, everything you have in Christ, even an inkling of it, then what's the result? Joy. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, overjoyed. Overjoyed. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of Him. It's all because of Christ. It is through Christ. He is the royal diadem that God has lifted up and enthroned. We rejoice in God through Him. God has become our joy. Is God, church, your joy to gather together? God, the things of God, the calling of God, is that your joy? Do you think of Him and your heart wells up and you can't contain it? I mean, if you get a glimpse of Him, that's what it will produce. That's the fruit. Overjoyed. You are astounded. This incomprehensible love of God, that God would give His Son for me, the vile, that Christ would die, that He would snatch me up, that He would wash me in the blood of His Son. He would make me His own. He'd put His Spirit in me. He would give me assurance of everlasting life, that one day I will be raised up. You mean to tell me this is what I have in Jesus? The incomprehensible love of God. There is no greater love. There's no greater mercy, no greater grace than that of God through Christ. He died for you. For you. He died for me. Weak, powerless enemies, undone, in the devil's camp, without hope. He has paid the price in full. That's what this table's about. We have been commanded to remember Him. Remember Him till He comes. He's coming. This is a time for us to sit back as believers and examine ourselves, or even if you're not a believer, you need to examine yourself. Where are you at with Christ? Are you saved? Have you turned from sin and put your faith in Christ? That is His call. God has made the way for you. He calls us to come to Christ. Just turn to Him. In your heart, in your soul, turn to Him. God, I am a sinner undone. I believe Christ died for me. God, save me. Save me. I want to be done with me and sin. I want to be Yours and living for You. God, save me. Whatever words, it's the heart that God is looking at. True turning from sin to Christ as your only hope, Savior and Lord. There's salvation in Him, in Him alone. Are you saved? If you are saved, then examine yourself. If you're not saved, listen, then you need to run to Him. If you're sitting here and you know, I've never truly done that, then now is the time. Don't put that off. Call upon Him. He will reach down right where you are and cleanse you of sin and make you His own. He will save you. And if you are His, then it's time to examine ourselves. The Bible calls us to examine ourselves as we come to this table. Make sure that our minds are right and our hearts are right. We've confessed any sin that's left undone. We've examined that. Ask God to search our hearts out. We have confessed sin and that we partake of this in a worthy manner. Key word there being manner, meaning that we have searched our hearts before God, we have confessed sin, and we partake of these elements remembering Him. Remembering Him. This isn't something that we just do flippantly. We don't just tack this on at the end of a service. This isn't something which we just do out of habit. We do this with the utmost of reverence and respect for Him. And the price that He paid for our redemption. Maybe you're here and you realize that you just need to get back to God being everything to you. Maybe He's been a thing in your life, but He hasn't been the thing. And you realize, I really just need to get back to God. Then come and deal with that this morning. Say, God, you know, I've just not had you in your proper place in my life. I want you to be on the throne. I want to be consumed with you. I want to be striving with the church together for the faith of the gospel. I want to be fulfilling your calling in my life and as a church together. Maybe you've just been adrift and you need to come back. Maybe you just want to come this morning and just thank God for His incomprehensible love. Whatever it may be, this is a time for us to take, to just respond to God and set our hearts right with Him. And listen, this is why a body of believers would sacrifice themselves to go anywhere in the world and do whatever it takes, at whatever cost, for His name and His gospel. This is why. His incomprehensible love. Overjoyed, can't contain it. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. I want to encourage you in this time of invitation to respond to Him. If you're lost and you need to be saved, I plead with you to call upon Christ. Come down, even sit down on the pew. If I could help you, come to me. Say, could you pray with me? Could you speak with me? I would love to sit down with you and pray with you, encourage you. Whatever it may be, I want to encourage you to come this morning and respond to Christ, His Word, His truth, His love for you. Let me pray, and then we're going to have a hymn of invitation this morning. And then I'll say a few words, and we will partake of this time together at the Lord's table. If you need to leave, feel free to do that. I don't want to rush anyone out of here, but if you don't feel comfortable staying to partake of this, and you feel like you need to leave, then feel free to do that as we have this time together of invitation. But I want to encourage you to respond to God more than anything. Obey what He's saying to you. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for the cross, for our Lord and Savior Jesus, for His sacrifice, the cost of that. And Lord, just let that saturate our hearts today. And I pray for any among us that are lost, that even right here, right now, God, they couldn't stay where they are. They would not be able to resist Your Spirit wooing them and calling them to Jesus as Savior. And they would respond to that in repentance and faith, believing, oh God, save those who are lost. And any who are astray, may they know their heart's not right, their life's not been where it needs to be, that God, You would bring them back to You. There's forgiveness there, cleansing there at Your feet. God, draw them back. Anything in our hearts, Lord, that You need to deal with, have Your will and way. We praise You. We praise You for Jesus. We praise You for Your love. It's in Christ's name that we do pray this morning. Amen.